Well, g'day friends, and welcome to the online ministry for St. Augustine's Anglican Church in Inverell. My name's Matt, and this has been prepared for Sunday, the 24th of March, 2024. As we begin, hear these words of Scripture from Psalm 24. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. And it's right then that we begin our time in glorifying and praising his name.
Rejoice, the Lord is King, your Lord and King adored. Mortals, give thanks and sing in triumph evermore. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say. Jesus, the Savior, reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took his seat above. Lift up your heart, lift up your voice, rejoice again, I say. Up to their eternal home, we soon shall hear the angel's voice, the trump of God shall sound. Rejoice, rejoice again, I say, rejoice.
Well, we come now to the time where we look at God's word together. And so today our Bible readings begin in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through to 18. Our psalm for today is Psalm 16, verses 5 through to 11. And then our New Testament passage in our series in Mark is Mark 8, verses 22 through to 38. Those will appear on the screen in a moment. Pause the video, have a watch through, and we'll think about those together in a moment. Well, let's pray as we come to reflect on God's word. Heavenly Father, please go before us and give us your spirit. Fill us with a knowledge of who you are and give us a real clarity today about who Jesus is. We pray that this time will be helpful and useful for us and that our lives will be transformed as a result. Amen. Well, a number of years ago, my wife Dee, she had a sudden realization that her eyes weren't so great and that she needed glasses. She already knew her vision wasn't the best, but when we were in a room filled with people, everyone was looking at what was written on a whiteboard on one of the walls, and she was the only one who couldn't see it. She realized that she had a real problem and that she needed to do something about it. And so the next thing you know, Dee, she's off to the optometrist. She comes home with a new pair of glasses. And she said, "This is great, because it feels like everything now is in HD. I was driving home," she said, "and I could see people's faces on the side of the road clearly this time. I could see on the other side the individual leaves on the trees." And this is the kicker. She said, "I could actually read the road signs and what they were saying." And so I asked her, "What do you mean? Like, you couldn't read them before?" She said, "Well, I hadn't realized just how much I couldn't read them, but I got a sense of what they were. I knew what different shapes of road signs are. I kind of got a feel for it. And so I could sort of see and just guess the rest." Now, perhaps as you hear that, it makes you a little scared just to know how people are driving around with only really a partial vision with poor sight. But I want to suggest that an even scarier thing than that is the thought that there are so many people walking around with only a partial vision when it comes to Jesus. You see, the issue is that so often people both outside the church, but also Christians, sometimes people who say they're Christians inside, can take one truth we know about Jesus and then, like Dee with the road signs, then fill out the rest in our minds. And we end up with a projection of Jesus that we like to create. And maybe it's a comfortable view of Jesus, one that isn't really offensive, one that isn't demanding of our lives. But then it doesn't match with the reality of who he actually is and what his call for us is. We don't see him clearly. And so the tension here in Mark 8 today is that unless we see Jesus clearly on his terms for who he actually is, then we won't be willing to do what he calls us to do. We won't be willing to be the kind of disciples he calls us to be, and we won't be willing to give up our lives and follow him. Now, there have always been and there will always be many ways that different people see Jesus, ideas of who he is, and it's not just true right now, it was true back in his time as well. And over the last number of weeks this term, we've worked our way through Mark's gospel, the first seven or so chapters, and there have been all these people who have met and experienced Jesus, and they've seen all sorts of different things. And so, I mean, our series title here is "Who is this man?" And it's crunch time. Jesus wants to know, who do people say? What do they reckon? So have a look with me. Here we pick up in Mark chapter 8 at verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am? They've seen me. What do they reckon?" Verse 28, that's Jesus' disciples, replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Now, the short of all this is, people see Jesus and they see a man. They see someone who might be an impressive man, a good teacher, even maybe a prophet of God, but he's a man. And everyone's got a view of who Jesus is. Now, aside from a small group of people who will, you know, who in that kind of newer atheistic movement, most people, most even religions, have a pretty positive view of Jesus. For example, in Islam, they will happily say that Jesus is one of the high-ranking prophets of God. I've spoken to Hindus before who will quite happily nod along and incorporate Jesus into their group of people who maybe even a divine, or at the very least, a wise people that we can learn from in their teaching. And there's things that these, as well as the people in Jesus' day, have in common. They see Jesus, and they see a man. Even if he is a prophet, he's still just someone who's maybe a little bit of a better version of us. Now, in a moment, we're going to hear a challenge from Jesus, from his lips. It's a challenge to die to yourself, to take up your cross, give up your life, and follow him. And the truth is, no one would do that for someone who's a prophet, someone who's a person, someone who's maybe a little bit of a better version of us. Now, other religions, they reduce Jesus down to someone who's not worth living for. Just like in Jesus' day. We wouldn't bend our knee to someone like that. And so Jesus says to his small group of followers at this point now, "Hey, you've told me what other people think. What do you reckon? Time to cough up, boys. You've been with me for a while. Have a look at verse 29. "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Now, I want to flag for us at this moment that this is the most important question that you will hear today and that you will hear in this text. It's a question that everyone, not just us, but everyone in the world needs to answer sooner or later. Who do you think Jesus is? And let me tell you, getting the answer right, it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. Now for us, Peter, he actually gives us the answer. You can see it there at the end of verse 29. Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Now, your Bible might say Christ or it might say Messiah. Either way, it's the same word, means the same thing. And it's not his surname. No, this is his title. A few years ago, I was running an Introducing God course in the city, and there's this woman who came along. I introduced myself to her and I asked her about herself, and she said she's the CEO of this company, who is the parent company for all these other large major companies that are in the city. And I was kind of on the inside and went, "Wow, that's a really impressive job title. That's a really big job description, looking after all these other places." But Jesus, nothing compares to Jesus' job title here. His job title, Messiah. That means that he is God's appointed king of the whole world. And the job description then is that Jesus is the ruler of the universe and everything in it. Now, we need just to understand the sheer weight of that and what that means about Jesus. Now, if you've been following along with us in this Mark series, you shouldn't be surprised at that massive description of him here, this job title. Because Mark says it at the very start, the very first sentence of his biography of Jesus' life. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. He says, "This is the beginning of the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." Now, Jesus is not just a man, a prophet. He's not just someone good. This is the Son of God. The one who encounters a fierce storm and says, "Stop, be still." The one who encounters demonic spirits that are inhabiting a man's body, thousands of them, and he says, "Come out." The one who sees this paralyzed man and can say to him, "Get up." The one who reaches out and takes hold of a little dead girl's hand and says, "Rise, child, daughter, get up." When Peter sees Jesus, he says, "You are the Messiah." And what he's saying is, the world was created through you. The world was created for you. And it means the world should rightly submit to you as well. This is what it means to be God's Messiah. But what kind of Messiah was he? What did that mean in practice for Jesus? Well, what he says next is a bit that they don't expect. And it actually catches Peter off guard. Have a look at verse 31. He, that's Jesus, then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's him, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. For Jesus to be the Messiah means that he must suffer, that he must be rejected, that he must be killed, and that he must rise again to life. And you might be wondering, why does he say must? Why does he have to do these things? Well, two reasons. Firstly, because this is the divine will and plan of God, the Father and Son. Right? This is God's will, so it must happen. But more importantly for us, secondly, it also must happen because it's the only way that you and I, as sinners, can be saved. last week. We're in Mark chapter 7, and we heard from Jesus. He said that by ourselves, humanity, we are unclean before God. And our uncleanness, it doesn't come from outside, from external things. It's not like they defile us. No, no, it's our hearts. Our hearts are the problem. We are deeply unclean. It's the center of our very being. From that, we don't want God to be the boss. We want to put the crown on our own head and run our lives our own way without him. And he says, from that means that the consequence is out of our heart comes all kind of evil. And Jesus says, the result is that we deserve death before God. Not just physical death, but we deserve to be apart from God for all eternity because of the way that we've treated him, the loving creator and ruler of all things. And so the answer is, must Jesus die? Yes, Jesus must die. It must happen because rather than thinking about himself, he's thinking about you. He's thinking about us. It must happen because he is our only lifeline. And unless you see that, unless you own that, then you can't begin to see Jesus clearly. But now that he said that, he's put it out there. Notice what Peter says in response. After saying to Jesus that you're the Messiah, Jesus replies, and now Peter's saying, what are you talking about? Don't be stupid. He basically slaps Jesus on the wrist and says, that is not what it means for you to be the Messiah. Have a look at verse 32 and 3. He, that's Jesus, spoke plainly about this. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan, he said. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Now Peter here, he uses the right label for Jesus, Messiah. But he doesn't see clearly. He doesn't understand what it means. And before this story, you see the incident with the blind man who's given partial sight. Well, that's kind of like an illustration for Peter right now. He only partly sees, but no, he needs to have full sight. He needs to see Jesus clearly. Because at the moment, Peter here, Peter wants a Christ without a cross. But if he really understood what that meant, then he wouldn't be asking it. Because a Christ on a cross, that is exactly the kind of Jesus that Peter needs. A Christ on the cross is exactly the kind of Jesus that we need. In fact, Jesus says that to suggest any other way is to think like Satan, his worst enemy. Why? Because to not want a Jesus who dies on the cross is to assume that we can be good enough for God. We can be good enough for heaven on our own. It's to say, no, Jesus, don't worry. I've got this. You don't need to go to the cross. And that is the greatest lie that the devil wants you to believe. But Jesus wants you to hear him say, if I don't go to the cross, then you would be going to hell. Now, sometimes, as I said earlier, we can create an idea of Jesus in our own heads. And we like to think about, we create this idea of Jesus that we like. A Jesus that's comfortable, a Jesus that's friendly, non-offensive, and non-confronting and non-demanding of my life. But unless we see him for who he is and who he shows himself to be to us, unless we see that, then our picture of Messiah and Savior is useless. And if we don't see that, then we won't be willing to do what he calls us to next. Unless you see that Jesus is the Messiah and Lord of all who died for you, who is your only hope in death, unless you listen to him and come to him on his terms, and unless you want to follow him on his terms, unless you get this, then the next thing he says is not going to make any sense to all, any sense to you at all, and it's going to sound like this is a step too far, this is a step too big. It's only once you grasp that we are forgiven by his death and his death alone that we can take this next step with him. Now what he says in verse 34, it's for people who want to follow him on his own terms. Have a look. 34. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Now, Jesus has just said that he's going to give up his own life. And so what's true for Jesus will also be true for those who follow him. It's a picture of suffer now and glory later. And Jesus here, he's not calling people to do what he hasn't already done himself for us. He's calling us to give up our life for him because he's already done that for us on a much greater scale. Now, thinking about us, the story may be different for the missionaries we support who are overseas in countries where it's dangerous to be a Christian. But I think for us that it's not likely anytime soon that we're going to cop a bullet in the head for following Jesus. But we're still called to a life of death. To deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow him, it's a call to say yes to Jesus and to say no to ourselves at every moment that our will and desire, that they come into tension. Yes, Jesus. Verse 34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Now, this is the Christian experience. If you want to take the gift of salvation, but then say no to the Saviour, then you don't see him clearly. Because just as we need to take Jesus, who he is, on his own terms, so do we need to take being a Christian, being a disciple, on his terms as well. And what happens when we don't? When we don't say no to self, well, it means that often we just end up justifying our own sin. And we live for pleasure, we live for comfort like everyone else around us, and we compromise. And the result is that if you were to sit in church, that people around you will look at you and they won't know whether you're just a very, very lukewarm Christian or if in fact you're simply a good and religious pagan. Now, if you want to stand with Jesus as Lord, as Savior, Messiah, then his call for you is to say no to self, to fight against the temptations of sin that keep waging war against us, and to walk with him in open dialogue as you work out together what it looks like for you to live a transformed life with him as the one who calls the shots, with him as Lord. And it will be an ongoing process, and an uncomfortable process for sure. Uncomfortable because we like to be the ones in charge. We like to live for ourselves. We don't like to say no to ourselves. We'd rather make life all about us. And I think perhaps maybe a helpful way to picture this is to see our lives like a house where there's a floor plan and there's all these different rooms in our life, and each room represents a different area of life. Like over here, there's a room for the way that I speak and the way I treat people. Over here is a way that this is the work labeled room. Over here is the one that's called my values, my the way I see the world. Over here is the room that's labeled the way I think about money. Over here is thinking about sex. Over here is the room labeled weekend. In the middle is family. And over here, and on it goes. All these different rooms in our lives. And when we say yes to Jesus as our Savior, as our Messiah, then we're acknowledging that he has the right to be in every room, and that we need to, and that every room actually needs cleaning up with his help, so that we would bring him glory in every part of our lives. But the problem is that there are rooms, there are areas of our lives, I know, that we don't want Jesus to go into. And maybe it's the case that we feel like we're standing in front of the door and saying, no, Jesus, no, you can clear up that room over there, but not this one. Don't worry about this one. Or maybe we've got a door and it only opens halfway. We're saying, hey, look, Jesus, this is a nice, clean side of the room over here. Don't worry about that pile of rubbish in the corner. Look over here. So here's the question then. If we were to picture our lives like a house with a floor plan, which room are we keeping shut off from Jesus? Where do you not want him to help you clean up? Now, maybe it's because of pride. Maybe it's because you don't want to take the cost that it's going to be. You don't want to accept what you're going to have to give up. Well, I think it's a hard and challenging question for us, because I know as I ask that question, there are going to be things, maybe a whole room that just pops into your head where you're not letting Jesus in. And so perhaps what's in your head right now is where you need to start with with Jesus today. To start letting him work with you in cleaning up. Not so that you can be in his good graces, not so that you can get to heaven, but because he has already shown you his love and grace and mercy in giving up his life for you. Now, in our physical home, one of the things my wife finds most frustrating is that the house never stays clean. The reason is, it's because she has three children and a husband. That's why the house doesn't stay clean. And it could be the case that she starts, there's a whole day of cleaning. She starts at one end of the house, works from room to room, and sometimes it's just tidying up a little bit, sometimes it's doing a complete clean. And the problem is, by the time she gets to the end, the other side of the house, what's happened? You know what's happened. Somewhere else, the rooms have already started becoming unkept again. The rooms need more work, more tidying. And I want to say, friends, that is a picture of the way that we need to see the Christian life, our lives with Jesus. Because we're never done. Now, practically, maybe there's an area of sin that you worked on when you first came to know Jesus and you had control over that area of life. But now, I mean, I had gossiping under control. I had whatever it is. I had porn under control. I had the way that I deal with my anger under control. But now I'm starting to backslide and it's time to revisit. That's the way that we need to see the Christian life. Why? Verse 34, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Now, in hearing all this, you might be thinking, that sounds like a lot. Deny myself, take up my cross, live for Jesus? I'm not sure if I want that anymore. Well, if we're not sure that we want that in life, Jesus, he offers us the alternative. Have a look at verse 35 with me. Jesus says, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. Verse 36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can someone give in exchange for their soul? The greatest tragedy would be getting every question in life right, but getting it wrong when it comes to Jesus. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Do you think your life is worth something? Do you think that human life is invaluable? So does Jesus. In fact, he agrees with you so much that he gave up his life for yours. So that if you throw yourself on him in faith, then you can be saved. You can save yours. And so the question is then, who are you going to live for? Are you going to go on living with the little crown on your own head, doing things your own way for now? With the result that you forfeit your soul before God's righteous justice for all eternity. Or are you going to cast your crown on the ground before Jesus, give it to him, receive his forgiveness, his love, and his cleansing that he bought for you at the cross? Now this Jesus, he invites you to walk with him as Lord, both now and into eternity. And if you haven't seen Jesus clearly yet, then that'll sound like a burden rather than a joy. But if you do see him clearly as the Messiah who died for you, then you'll see that his call to give up your life, to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow him, you'll see it's not only a calling, but a privilege. Because you know that he has given up so much more for you. Now Jesus, in John's Gospel, John 10 verse 10 says, Jesus says, I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you show us your Son, your love so clearly. Help us to have eyes that are fully open, that don't have a partial sight, but see him for who he really is, your Son, the Lord, the Messiah of all, the one who rules over all things. Father, help us to see that and respond in the right way, not holding anything in our lives back from you, but to know that you have given up so much more for us. Father, help us to continue to count the cost of being a disciple, to work out what it looks like with Jesus, to stop living for ourselves, to start living for you, as people who are fully committed to Jesus. Father, help us to do this, not as a sense of duty, but out of love and out of response to your love and knowing what you gave up for us. Father, we pray this prayer for ourselves now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, having heard of what Jesus has done, been reminded of that, let's respond to him in praise. Well, as we finish, I want those words of Jesus to be ringing in your ear from John 10, verse 10. I have come so that you may have life and have it to the full. Our friends, it is our great joy and privilege to live for him who died for us. Have a great week. We'll see you next time.